Remember that you are the God who framed the heavens and the earth. You spoke and created all things, and you are the God who has made us in your image, in true knowledge and righteousness and holiness. And though we have sinned and tarnished that image, you have acted to save us by sending forth your Son, the Lord Jesus, who willingly went to the cross to save us and to rescue us out of our misery, out of our sin, and ultimately from eternal condemnation. And so, Lord, we ask as we come to your word now, and particularly as we consider the cross of Christ, that you would give to us hearts to hear and understand what it is that you have done for us in the death of your Son, that we would see your love, that we would love you in return. All this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn with me or give your attention to the scriptures from Psalm 41 this morning as our Old Testament reading. Psalm 41. One of those psalms which speaks of David in need of deliverance, and deliverance even as he is betrayed by close friends, a preview, a foreshadowing, if you will, of what we see occurring in the ministry of Jesus, who himself is betrayed by one of his closest friends to be killed. The Word of God, Psalm 41. To the choir master, a psalm of David. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, while his heart gathers iniquity. When he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say, a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up, that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. This is the word of God from the Old Testament. Please turn with me or otherwise give your ear to God's word from the New Testament, from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26. As we continue our sermon series through Matthew's Gospel, this morning looking at Matthew chapter 26, verses 14 through 25. The Word of God, Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 14. Then one of the 12, whose name was Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and said, what will you give me if I deliver him over to you? And they paid him 30 pieces of silver, and from that moment he sought an opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. The word of God. Jesus is fast approaching the climax of his ministry, his ultimate crucifixion and death and burial, leading to his resurrection. This has been central to his ministry all along. He's been predicting it. He knows it's coming. And in these next few weeks, these next chapters of Matthew, we are going to consider in some detail what God's word says about the sufferings of Christ. And they begin here. And as you consider God's word, I ask you to consider what you understand and believe about the love of God to you. In particular, do you understand God's love to you in human terms, where God's love to you is like human love, maybe just better? Is God's love to you just a better version of human love to others? Something that you've seen a million times in the world already, maybe just a little bit better. Maybe a lot better. I think that's most of our default understandings about God. We compare God to ourselves and we think God is just a better version of man. What I want you to consider from the events recorded in Scripture here, as Jesus is betrayed, and in the coming weeks also, as Jesus goes to the cross, is that the cross is a radical picture of God's love to you, that God's love to you is not like another human's love. It goes far beyond any natural love. The Son of God is willingly betrayed and handed over to death that he did not deserve for you, that God might love you, that God might make you his child, that God might give to you resurrection life and eternal salvation. Jesus here is betrayed. He's betrayed by one of his closest friends. He's betrayed willingly. He's betrayed knowingly. And he is betrayed in this fashion out of love for you. So that you who have rebelled against your Creator, you who have tarnished God's image in which you were made, so that you would be saved, so that God would love you, that he would love you in spite of your sins, and that he would love you not only now, but to all eternity. That's what is occurring in the death of Christ, which is in progress here. I want us to simply consider the text in two ways. First, that Jesus is betrayed. And second, focusing on the fact that Jesus is willingly betrayed. as we see this scene unfold between Jesus and Judas here at the Passover. So, first we see that Jesus is betrayed. Jesus is not arrested purely from those outside, his enemies. We've seen that Jesus has enemies. Jesus has a lot of people that are very upset with him to the point where they are ready to violently arrest him. And we saw earlier in Matthew chapter 26, verse 5, that the only reason they haven't done so is because they're afraid that the crowds are going to be upset about it. They know that Jesus has some popular following. They don't want to arrest Jesus during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. So we know that Jesus has enemies. There are those who are opposed to him. But Jesus' passion and sufferings here begin not with an attack by his enemies, but with a betrayal by one of his closest friends. Judas Iscariot here, who betrays him. Judas is someone who, in the Gospels, you probably think of as a bad guy, much like you think of the Pharisees typically as bad guys in the story because of where things go. But Judas did not begin this way. Judas was one of the 12. The text is clear to mention that in verse 14. One of the 12 whose name was Judas Iscariot. Who are the 12? These are Jesus' followers. They're his closest friends. They're his confidants. They're the ones who have been following Jesus in his 3 years of earthly ministry. They're the ones who have said that they believe in him despite the persecution that has come. Judas is close to Jesus, and it is Judas who betrays him. It is one of Jesus' closest friends. We don't know why Judas has chosen to do this. It's clear that Judas has he has lost whatever faith he might have once perhaps had in some fashion in Jesus and in his ministry. But we're not told. None of the Gospels tell us what was going on in Judas' mind and heart precisely that led him to this decision. But we know from his actions, he's lost faith in Jesus, this man who he's followed, to the point where he is ready to make a profit from handing him over. He evidently not only has lost his faith in Jesus, he has come to believe that Jesus is some kind of danger that needs to be arrested. And so he goes to the chief priests and he says, what will you give me if I deliver him to you? And they give him 30 pieces of silver, not a large sum. And you might remember some other times in Scripture where similar things have happened. You remember Joseph being sold by his brothers into slavery in Egypt for 20 pieces of silver. Similarly here, Jesus betrayed for a small amount of money. This is how the chief priests managed to arrest Jesus without causing the uproar that they fear. They have an inside man. They have Judas, who's going to betray Jesus to them in a fashion where they can do it without the crowds becoming upset or stopping them. Have you experienced betrayal in your own life? I suspect many of you have. Someone who you trusted, someone who perhaps you counted even as a friend, who then did something to betray your trust, to act in a way which caused you pain or grief or heartache. It's painful. And it breaks the relationship most of the time. I've never experienced this kind of malicious betrayal here, such as what Judas has done to Jesus. I doubt many of you have either, where someone has maliciously conspired to have you arrested and executed, which is what Judas is doing here. But this is a fairly common experience in this present evil age, where you trust someone, you count them as a friend, and then they betray your trust. This is the beginning of a picture that the Gospels paint that show you that Jesus' sufferings are total. Jesus, as he goes to the cross, it's not only physical pain that Jesus is going to suffer. Jesus suffers the betrayal of his close friends. Indeed, all of his friends are going to abandon him. He's going to be truly alone in a way that is both similar to the loneliness that can be experienced by ordinary men and women, but also greater than that, as the Lord himself, God the Father, abandons him, pours out his wrath on him. And it begins here with this betrayal. When the scripture upholds Jesus to you as your Savior and your high priest who can sympathize with you, who knows the sufferings that you go through, Jesus really does know. When you are betrayed by those whom you love and trust, Jesus really does know what that is like. He has suffered it, and he has done it for you. Again, God's love here is on display in the betrayal of Jesus. The Son of God is betrayed by his friend, sold out so that he will go and be executed on the cross for crimes that are made up, that he didn't commit. The only sinless and truly, purely innocent person ever to live, executed through the agency of his friend. And all of this is being done so that God could love you, brothers and sisters. In fact, what is going on here with Judas, though in some sense it is a singular event, and Jesus even singles him out in verse 24, where he says, "The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." So in this sense, Judas is unique. He has betrayed the Son of God in a way that is unique among all mankind. None of us has personally acted to get Jesus arrested and executed. And yet, this is simply the most severe form of the same kind of thing that occurs every time a human sins against the Lord. God has made you in his image, that you would honor him and glorify him and enjoy him. And every time you or I make a decision to sin, even unconsciously, we rebel against our Maker. We betray the image in which we are made. And Judas here is simply picturing the highest form of that. Friend of Jesus, one of the 12 who betrays him. And all of this so that Jesus would accomplish his mission to save his people from their sins. And Jesus does this willingly. He's betrayed over by his friend, and he does it willingly and knowingly. All of this is planned by God for you, that God would love you. All these things Jesus is suffering, Jesus knows what he's doing. Jesus has been predicting his death and resurrection. We find out now that not only does Jesus know that he's going to be crucified, Jesus knows the details of what is going to occur. He knows that Judas is going to betray him. They are preparing to celebrate the Passover. And Jesus says in verse 18, "Go to the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand.'" Jesus knows what's happening. He knows it's his time. This is his mission. He's not going to deviate from his course. He's going to the cross. He's going to the cross for you. And he's doing it willingly and knowingly. He knows how the Passover meal is going to be prepared. He knows where he's going to eat. He knows what it's going to look like. He knows what it's going to feel like. And he knows who is going to do all of these things to him. He knows it's Judas. The disciples are sorrowful and disturbed in verse 22 as Jesus tells them in verse 21, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And he makes clear in verse 23, "It is one of them who has dipped his hand in the dish, one who has shared the meal with him." And ultimately, as Judas asks him in verse 25, "Is it I, Rabbi?" Jesus says, "You have said so." In other words, Jesus knows it's Judas. He knows that Judas is betraying him. He knows, and he has volunteered for this mission. Again, this is the love of Christ on display to you. If you knew that someone was going to betray you in a way that led to your suffering or your death, I suspect that you would not go along with it. I suspect you might act in a way that would preserve your own life. That's how we would expect anyone in ordinary circumstances to act. Again, as Jesus is doing this, God is making very clear that his love to you, it is unique to God himself. Christian love, the love of Christ to you, is not just a better version of human love. Here you have the Son of God willing to be betrayed, volunteering for this mission, going to suffer for you on a volunteer assignment, as it were. Is this how you understand God's love? That the Son of God was willingly betrayed, willingly executed, all of it in your place? Is this how you understand God's love to you? Or do you think that God loves you when you do what is right and when what is good and what is good, but on your bad days, well, the Lord is not very pleased with you? Do you trust that you can indeed confess your sins to the Lord freely without any fear of the Lord's anger or displeasure to you? You can. And you know you can because you see what Jesus is doing. Jesus is willing to suffer and die on your place. And so he did. He suffered, he died, he was betrayed by his friend. All of this he did for you out of God's love to you. God's love is not like man's love. It is far beyond it, far greater than any human love. God's love is given to you when you are his enemy, not because you deserve it, but because God has simply chosen to love you, to make you his son or his daughter. And this very Jesus who goes to rescue you calls you not only to believe in him, to recognize that this rescue mission, that he was betrayed and crucified for you, this is for you. This then also shapes how you respond to the Lord and to your fellow neighbor. That you respond to the Lord with faith, believing it, recognizing that this event, which happened in time and history some 2,000 years ago, this was for you. It's not detached from your life. Jesus did this for you here in 2020, in all of your present distractions and turmoil and distress. This was for you. And if you believe that, God's love rests upon you, by his own action. But then this also shapes what Christian love looks like. That the Christian is to not only love the Lord, but to love their neighbor as themselves. And the cross calls us not only to believe and to recognize God's radical love, but also to express that same love amongst one another, in our families, in our communities, to our enemies. The Son of God came to die for those who were his enemies, those who had betrayed him, those who had sinned against him. And as God has saved you in Christ, God then calls you to love as you have been loved. And that means that if you are a Christian, you don't get to do things like determine that because someone has sinned against you, you will no longer love them. Even if someone betrays you, it is no longer an option for the Christian to say, I will not love this person. This person has been evil to me. This person has been toxic to me. I will no longer love this person. I'm going to hate this person and cut them off and be angry and bitter, perhaps even vengeful against them. That's not what God has done to you. God has not acted in anger to you for your sin. God has not chosen to punish you for any of your evil. God has chosen to love you. And to love you not only now, but to love you forever. That will never change. And so God also calls you, as you believe these things, to love others in the same way. The cross is what shapes and informs your understanding of God's love to you and also your love to others. God has loved you when you were his enemies. God calls you to love your enemies. This is not just the best form of natural love that occurs among mankind. Christian love is unique. God's actions for you are unique. It is only in the Christian gospel that you see the Son of God coming to be betrayed, delivered over to death out of love for people who did not deserve it, out of love for you. And it is only in the Christian gospel then that you find this call to love the same way that Christ has loved you. Are you believing these things and putting them into practice in your life? When you sin, when you are depressed, when you are anxious, when you are troubled, do you remember that it is still true that God loves you? When your life is full of unfulfilled desires, and you've been praying and asking the Lord for things and they are not coming, do you believe in those times that God loves you? Or do you despair? Do you look for other kinds of assurances other than the Lord? You see, God's love does not leave you. Jesus did not come to accomplish a partial salvation. Jesus didn't go through these things, being betrayed by his friends, sold out for a quick buck to go to the cross. Jesus didn't do that to then accomplish something that is powerless and has no effect. Jesus did that to actually save you. And as you believe these things, and as you work to believe these things, does your love to others then reflect this? Do you love others even when they sin against you? Husbands and wives, do you love one another when sinned against because of this? Those of you with friends in school, do you love those who are mean to you? Do you love those who betray you? Do you love the people who you see on the news that you might identify as your enemies. I'm certainly not encouraging you to put yourself in harm's way. I'm not encouraging you to do foolish things in relationships where you are exposed to harm. But I am telling you that as you look to Jesus and as you believe God's love to you, your love to others must take that same shape of the cross. That God has loved you when you were his enemy, so we also are called to love our enemies. The Christian does not get to love others when it is easy, when it is convenient, and when it costs nothing. God did not love you when it was easy, convenient, and didn't cost him anything. God loved you when it was difficult, when it was not convenient, and when it cost him the life of his son. Jesus loved you when it cost him the loss of his friends, the loss of his life, even the suffering of God's wrath. And then the Christian must also seek to strive after these things. To love one another in your homes because Jesus has loved you. To love those in your community because Jesus has loved you. To love those who hate you and who revile you and who speak evil against you because Jesus has loved you. This is a supernatural love. It is not found and it is not possible in human strength alone. No human in their own strength apart from this Christian faith can do this. But it is the power of God at work, the redeeming love of God by which he saves you, then is necessarily expressed. As we lay hold of Christ by faith and grow in our knowledge of God's love to us, we then also respond in this kind of cruciform, cross-shaped love to others. Jesus was betrayed over to death for you. And as he does this, you have the assurance that God loves you. He loves you personally. He has chosen you uniquely and individually for himself. He did it at great cost that the Son of God would be betrayed. And as Jesus willingly undertook this mission, and as he has saved you, you then, as you believe in him, are called to express this love in the same way to others. Let us look to Christ and him crucified and go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you that your love is not like man's love. Your faithfulness is not like our faithfulness. But your faithfulness extends above the heavens. Your love has depths which we can never fully understand. We thank you, Lord, that you have shown us your love in the person and the work of Jesus, who was willing to be betrayed, to be sold out, handed over to be executed as a criminal in our place, so that you might forgive us our sins, so that you might not treat us according to our evil, but so that you might love us and save us. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to remember this and to believe it, that you would grow us in our knowledge of your love, that we would understand increasingly what it means that when we were your enemies, Jesus died for us, that all these things that we read about that happened 2,000 years ago, they were for each one of us as we believe. And Lord, as we believe, we ask that you would help us also to grow in our understanding of Christian love, that we would love others in our homes and in our workplaces and in our communities, that we would love others in this same way that you have loved us, not because they deserve it, not because it is easy, not because we gain anything from it, but as we see that you loved us when we were your enemies, help us also to love our enemies, even at cost to ourselves. And we ask that in all of these things, that you would preserve us by your mighty power, that same power with which you rose Jesus from the dead. Lord, we ask all this in his name. Amen.